Let's try it again. Oh, that's much better. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's continue this worship service by singing hymn number 210, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Let's everybody stand.
My Jesus, I love Thee.
Take the second verse for us.
I
singing this morning. Thank you. You may be seated. Brother Kenny.
Well, once again, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for being here today. I hope and trust that you have one of these somewhere on your person or by you in the seat or in your Bible. There are a number of things here that we need to know about. McGuire State Missions obviously is due now. We have a diaper drive coming that ends in November. It says here it ends November the 10th. Operation Christmas Child. If you would like to help in Children's Church, there are just a number of things here. We have our Halloween alternative coming up on the 31st of this month. It's on a Thursday night. Those of you with cars that don't mind popping your trunk and handing out some candy, or if you'd like to serve in a different way somehow, as you know, we'd love to have you come out and support that process. So if you got one of these, please take the time to read through that. If you're here this morning and you're visiting with us for the first time or the first time in a long time, know this. We appreciate that greatly. I pray and hope that you'll have a wonderful worship experience today. May God bless you for the time spent and your energy in coming and showing up to be able to worship with us today. We love you. We appreciate you. Thank you, church, for your regular and your faithful attendance. And may God do something spectacular today. God bless you.
It's my turn again. I just wanted to remind you, excuse me, that Operation Christmas Child boxes are due the 10th. We have to, Linda has to print out the postage things so we know where they're going so we can track them. So the very, very latest would be the 13th on Wednesday because we have to have them back by take them in the 18th. So keep up the good work. How many of you have started? No. I have. If you need some ideas, we gave you the paper, and you can kind of look in the ones that I prepared up here. I've got some more at home. So anyway, we thank you all for participating. We hope to have more than last year. Thank you. Have a good day.
Good morning again. Let's go to word and prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have, each and every one of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, to come honor you, Lord, give you glory and praise. Lord, be with Brother Kenny as he gives a message today. Lord, if there's someone here today does not know he's a personal savior, what a day that would be, another person in your kingdom. Lord, be with our military, all branches, Lord, keep them out of harm's way, best as possible. And Lord, be with our leaders in Washington, D.C., Lord, that they can do things the right way, Lord. Democrats and Republicans, Lord, where they would quit their fussing and do things for this nation, Lord, that you provided for us. What a great place we live in because of you, Lord. Again, Lord, everything is said and done here today, Lord. We give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's continue this worship service by singing hymn number 202. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the
gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day that you've given us. Father, I thank you for this facilities that you've provided for us. And Father, now it comes time for us just to give a portion back of what you've blessed us with so that you can further your kingdom, Father. Again, we're going to give you all the glory and the praise for everything that happens. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see.
He hideth my life in the depths of his love.
Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day.
Randy's going to sing for us before Brother Kenny comes. Thank you, Randy.
You're welcome. This is a song that Sandra, Mark's wife, picked out for me. So she's not here this morning, but I pray I do her justice. But most of all, Jesus, this is for you, because it's called What a Beautiful Name. It is a beautiful name. You were the Word in the beginning, the one with God, the Lord Most High. Your glory hid in the creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, our King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven and earth without us. For Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sins were great, your love was greater. What can separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, our King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. How sweet is your name, Lord. How much you care. Love to sing about your name, Lord. Love to sing about who you are. Death could not hold you. The veil's torn before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. All heaven is roaring, the praise of your glory. For you have raised to life again. And there is no rival, there is no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ our King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name.
powerful name it is. Nothing compared to this. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. Jesus, what a powerful name.
Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And while you're turning there, I will correct my error here. I forgot to tell you that one of these is in your bulletin. And if you're visiting with us, we'd love to have some information about you. And on the back side of this one's used, but on the back side of this, there's places for prayer requests. We would love for you to put your prayer requests there. We will be happy to pray over them for you as well. And we'd love to have that information if you don't mind. So thank you very much, and I'm sorry I forgot that earlier. Chapter 32 of the book of Genesis talks about Jacob, and I'm going to read just a little bit and then stop, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll go on with that. Looking at verse 1, chapter 32 of Genesis. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, into the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the privilege that we've already had, Lord, to be here this morning and to worship together, to fellowship together, to study your word, to hear and be involved in the singing, Lord, of great hymns and specials. And Father, I just thank you for being such a tremendous God. You are absolutely an awesome God. What a beautiful name is Jesus Christ. And there's great power in that name and great wisdom in that name. And Lord, we appreciate the privilege that's ours to corporately worship together this morning. So God, I ask very specifically, help us to lay down and lay aside any restrictions or distractions that might come our way today. Help us to totally focus in on the things that are going to be said, Lord. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak up close and personal to the folks that are here today. Lord, make your word very real. Comfort us, Lord, if we need it. Confirm us, Lord, if we need it. Convict us, Lord, if we need it. I just pray, Father, that you would do what you do here, because you're the only one who can. And I pray that we would hear your voice today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jacob was kind of the riverboat gambler, I guess, of the patriarchs. His record is such that he became a master of deception and trickery. He had gained a terrible reputation, let's put it that way, a seamy reputation of getting what he wanted by hook or crook or whatever he had to do. That was his reputation. And twice he had tricked his brother Esau in order to basically to climb the family tree to get what it was he wanted. It didn't bother him that he would do what was necessary to have what he actually wanted. So he even tricked his father, who was almost blind, to ensure himself a gift that he would never have received on his own, no matter what. So later on, he conned his father-in-law out of his best livestock, and then he left with the children and the cattle, and he went off to another place. However ugly his reputation, the fact remains that the Bible's very honest, and it always is honest. He earned it, okay? He deserved it. For Jacob, the ends always justified the means. It didn't make any difference. His cleverness was outranked only by his audacity. Nothing was too low for Jacob. His conscience was calloused just enough to let him sleep at night, and his feet were just fast enough to keep him ahead of the consequences most of his life, but as that is until he reaches this place that we're going to talk about this morning at the River Jabbok, everything changed for him. At River Jabbok, everything caught up with him, and things weren't going to go very well. And as we begin to read chapter 32, what you know here is that Jacob and Esau have been separated for some period of time now, somewhere around 20 years. And Jacob had left after having treated his father and his family wrong, especially his brother Esau. And the earlier chapters of the book of Genesis would help you to understand what that whole story is about. And I won't spend a lot of time talking about that. All I can say to you is that testimony of the Word of God is absolutely real about this guy. And it's absolutely real about you and I as well. But we look at Jacob's life, and the Word of God calls it like it is. This guy is very underhanded. He deserves whatever it is he's getting. But one of the things, too, here that doesn't often get mentioned is we need to see God in this picture. Because you're going to see a side of God that not everybody knows about. We see a side of God as Christians, and we understand that God is a forgiving God. God is an understanding God. God is a God that cares about you and I even when we're not on our A game. God is a God that loves you and I even when we fail, sometimes especially when we fail. And this particular instance in Jacob's life is going to be life transforming. It's going to be life changing. So he's here, and he sends out some servants to find out where Esau's at. He understands that Esau's coming to find him. So he sends out a bunch of things in front of him. And his whole purpose is I'm going to give him all this stuff here to see that maybe he will be appeased of his anger for having been treated wrong by me. So they come back, and his messengers come back to him in verse 6, and they say basically, no, yeah, we came to your brother Esau, and oh, yeah, by the way, you need to know, he's coming to see you, and he's got 400 men with him. Okay, let's just get real for a minute. You're Esau. And you're coming to see your brother. Been 20 years. And you're Jacob. And now you know he's coming to see you. And what would be your first thoughts? This isn't going to go well. I did him wrong, and now it's payday. So he's going to send out a whole bunch of stuff to try to appease the anger or the supposed anger of his brother Esau. And he's satisfied that Esau's not over this yet. A little bit in the recent past here, we've been talking about the power of forgiveness and the necessity to make sure that you keep your relationships proper. The whole idea that not to bear bitterness within your heart, to understand that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. And we've talked about how powerful that is to maintain proper relationships. Well, these are brothers now. I'm an only child. I didn't have the privilege or the nightmare of having a brother, whichever way you want to look at that. Some of you were smiling, so I know where you're headed with that if I were to give you the chance to talk. But I had some friends, and like everybody else that I've ever met on the planet at some point in time, you've been done wrong by somebody. Sometimes it's family, and even it hurts even worse if it's family. So Jacob is not looking forward to seeing Esau, but we're not really told just yet what's on Esau's mind, why it is he wants to come and see his brother. But either way, they're going to meet, and there's some value in that, and we'll talk about that later. Okay, so let's read a little bit more. Verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Believe that, okay? And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. And here's his wisdom. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, wouldn't you expect that? When you got problems, where do you go? Maybe you haven't called on God in a good long time. Maybe you have been the scoundrel that you've been painted out to be. Maybe you are the guilty party here. But guess what? Jacob knows enough about God to know that he can be real with God. And I want to reinforce that today. My friends, listen. God knows everything about you. He He knows everything you've ever done. He knows everything that you're ever going to do. He loves you unconditionally. And as I shared with my Sunday school class this morning, God could not love you more than he loves you right now. And God could not love you less than he loves you right now. And we need to start telling a lost world that it's not too late for you to give your life to Jesus. Because you are loved and you are appreciated. You were died for, you were resurrected for, you were ascended for, and now you're being called on to give your life to Christ. Jacob is absolutely distressed and frustrated. He has it figured out in his mind that when he meets Esau, it cannot possibly go well. Because when he left, he had done his family wrong, and he realizes now that his only hope is God. So let's read it again. And Jacob said, verse 9, O God, my father Abraham, or of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Oh, I love this verse. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Okay. Jacob was camped there by the river Jabbok, where he realized that Esau was coming after him. 20 years had been gone by. Nothing had been done. No relationship had been corrected. There was no amends were made whatsoever. And Jacob knew that it had been more than enough time for Esau's revenge to reach its absolute limit. Here's the deal, see. Unforgiveness is toxic. When you and I hold a grudge, sometimes we hold it for a long time. And the sad reality is it's like a snowball going downhill. It doesn't get smaller. It gets larger. We think more and more. We add to the story. Something might have happened 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 18 years ago. And if you had the opportunity to tell it, chances are you may have embellished that in your own mind. And by the time you spoke that to somebody else, it was way worse than it ever thought about being in the beginning. Jacob is distressed. He's in trouble. He knows he's in trouble. So he goes to the Lord. He calls on God and he said, look, let's just face it. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you've showed me in your lifetime. Guess what, folks? We can all get in that line, can't we? Yeah. I'm not worthy of your grace, God. I'm not worthy of the great love that you've shown me. There's nothing that I bring to the table that would cause you to want to love me. You love me because you're God, and that's who you are, and that's what you do. And we receive that love and that respect, or that forgiveness of the Lord. He loves us right where he finds us. But Jacob was in trouble, and he knew it. And this time he don't have any more tricks up his sleeve, okay? This time Esau's on the way. So to speak, the meter has expired. He has no more places to run. His plans, he doesn't have any. There are none available. So he's finally forced to face himself, basically, and to face God. And to be honest about it, he was stressed about both of those situations. So he calls on God. He said, I'm not worthy, absolutely not worthy of your mercy. I'm not worthy of your truth. You know, God, I've passed over Jordan here, and you have done nothing but bless me. You've done nothing but been good to me. You've been nothing but taking care of me. Boy, that's a reality moment, isn't it? That's an aha moment. That's a wake-up call. God, I realize and I recognize, and not everybody goes there. God, I realize and I recognize your great mercy is the reason why I'm where I am today. Your forgiveness, God, is the reason why I can do what I do today. Your love is beyond my understanding and my imagination because you are exactly who you said you were. Excuse me. And you're going to do what you promised. So here's the deal. Deliver me, Lord. Excuse me. I thought that was water. That's hand cream. Or that's better yet. That's Germex, yeah. We can straighten up the problem here. Excuse me. So here's what I want from you, God. I need you to deliver me. I'm in a mess. I don't have any more answers. There ain't nothing I can do. So I need you. Boy, does that sound familiar? I've tried everything in the world, Lord, to fix this on my own, and I'm out of answers. I don't have any. I'm all out of aces. Can't make this work anymore. So guess what? Now I'm going to call on you. Now that I've made a whole big mess out of things, let me make you my last choice. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just saying that some of us have lived that. Okay, I'll do everything I can on my own. I'll use my own wisdom. I'll use my own resources. I'll use my own plan. And it just doesn't work. And time goes on and time goes on, and it's worse and worse and worse. So he says, Lord, I need you to deliver me from the hand of my brother, because I am satisfied when he gets here, he's going to kill all of us. My children, the mother of my children. And then it just gets real. Verse 12, and thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. Oh. So he's saying, God, okay, listen, God, you told me you were going to take care of me. You told me you were going to benefit me. You told me that you were going to make my offspring as the sand of the sea. So he's calling God and saying, listen, I'm just saying back to you what you said to me. This is what you're going to do for me. You told me this back there. You were going to take care of me. So now I'm calling that in. God, I need you to deliver me, because I'm satisfied it ain't going to go well when Esau gets here. Verse 13, and he lodged there that same night, and he took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. Get a load of this. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose art these before thee? Thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. Oh, boy. Here's what you need to do. You need to get all these animals together, because what I need to do is I need to impress my brother. I need to send this whole process out here. He sees all these camels and all these animals and all like this. This is a present for him. Now, why in the world would he do that? So maybe he can take the edge off of Esau's presumed anger. Let me send him a gift. I'll make it better. I'll give him something. I'll give him something of value. Let me ask you that. Do gifts restore broken relationships? What are the chances? Me and you have been separated for 20 years, so here's a Walmart gift card. Let's get over it. That ain't going to work well, is it? Some relationships, let's just get real for a minute, some relationships are very broken. Some relationships took a long time to get to that place. And some relationships may take a long time to fix, if it can be fixed at all. You and I are capable of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, in the wrong attitude. We are capable of really making a mess of our life. But as I read this, I'm thinking, okay, at least this guy's giving it a whirl, okay? Jacob finally faces up to himself, and he realizes, you know what? I'm going to own this. I was wrong. And I'm sure that my brother is deeply hurt and angered by this situation. And it's not going to go well when he shows up. So let me send him out there a gift, a significant gift. And let's put some space between each one of these herds of animals that are going out there. And he said, and I'm going to be at the very end. Probably a good safe place to be. Put all the animals out there, let them go first. And if he takes the gift, he takes it. If he doesn't, well, we'll go from there. You know, you tell him when he asks, you know, whose art thou and whither goest thou and whose art these before thee? You know, you say, thy servant Jacob. Wow, all of a sudden now he's servant instead of brother. How about that? And it is a present sent unto my lord Esau. Oh my, that's getting pretty deep, isn't it? And behold, he's also back there, just in case you want to know. So I don't know how many miles of animals was out in front of him, each in their own group, being led by his servants. And you tell Esau when he receives all this stuff, yeah, Jacob is back there somewhere. He's back there behind all them animals. And verse 20, and say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him, oh, with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, and he said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him right there. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not out of the sinew which shrank, which is up on the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Listen, we run Jacob down pretty hard this morning, and he has deserved it, and the Bible has been very clear about what kind of character he had been most, if not all, of his life. But to Jacob's credit, let's talk about what he did and what he didn't do. He stopped running. That's significant, by the way. Why? Because all he'd ever done is run. That's all he knew how to do. And I think for some of us, that's very real and very poignant, and we can relate to that in our experiences. I've shared with you before, not to my glory. It took a long time for me to get saved. I sat long time under the gospel of Jesus Christ, long time. Did I hear the truth? A long time was I exposed to the absolute beauty of corporate worship with God's children, my brothers and sisters, spiritual brothers and sisters. And it took me a long time to get it, okay? A long time to get a hold of it. So maybe Jacob is sick of running. Maybe he's tired of running, always looking over his shoulder. Maybe he was tired of looking at that guy in the mirror and trying to figure out who in the world he was. Maybe he just finally realized that he had dealt from the bottom of the deck so many times in his life that his reputation was deserved. And now it finally came to the reality to him, you know what? You're about to reap that which you have sowed. And I believe that's true for you and I. It's not much fun to hear, but the reality of the matter is if we're mean and we're ugly and we're distant, and we stir the pot in order to break and damage and even lose relationships with people that at one time meant the world to us, there comes a price with all of that. You say, but brother, you don't know my life. You don't know how wrong I've been done. You're right, I don't. But I know how miserable it can be when you don't offer forgiveness. I know how miserable it can be when you don't do the right thing when you're given every opportunity in the world to do that. Jacob wouldn't have done this on his own. But when he finds himself in that spot where he doesn't have answers to take care of the situation, he does the smart thing. He owns it, and he turns to the only one who can help him. And he just calls it like it is. I am not worthy of your love, of your grace, of your kindness, of your truth. I didn't do anything to earn your love and your grace and your mercy. And that's the beautiful thing about God, because you find yourself off in a distant country somewhere doing some kind of crazy stuff that you know down deep in your life is wrong, and you think, you know what? What kind of God could love a person like me? Good news, the God revealed in this book, that's the kind of God that'll take care of you and me in the middle of the process. So maybe he was sick of running. Maybe he was sick of looking at himself. Maybe he was finally realized that he'd been a rascal for way too long and he was about to reap what he sowed. Whatever his motivation was, it was enough to cause him to stop running. It was enough to cause him to cross the Jabbok alone and to face the facts. It's interesting, the Jabbok, you know what that word means? Wrestle. Isn't that not cool? Wrestle. You know, I personally have been to a lot of high school wrestling matches. Our youngest son wrestled for Auburn Hill High School for several years, and then he coached it and taught it there and at Winter Haven High School, where he's now at. I've seen what it takes. It takes a lot of energy. You got to want it really, really badly. It's one-on-one, and you got to want it. And it takes some practice and some time and some energy. The Word of God says that Jacob wrestled with a guy. No more lies, no more scheming, no more scandalizing. He realizes that he's in the wrong. He decided he's going to wrestle with this situation. You know, he felt like a spider caught in its own web, but he needed to do something different more than anything else. You know, he would wrestle with God there. The same God who had descended that ladder at Bethel and assured him that he was not alone. The same God who loved him and that earlier guaranteed that he was never going to be, you know, that God would never break his promises. The same God who reminded Jacob that the land that prepared for him was still his. And proof again that God blesses us sometimes, my friends, in spite of our lives, not because of our lives. You've heard me say this over and over again. It's one of my favorite songs ever. The Gaither Vocal Band sings a song, you know, that I'm a sinner saved by grace. On my very best day, on my best behavior, when I'm in my A game and I'm doing everything that I know how to do right, I'm still nothing more than a sinner saved by the grace of God. And for that, my friends, we can be incredibly thankful. Jacob wrestled with God the entire night. And because Jacob wanted it so badly, he stayed in the fight. God honored his determination. And I believe, you know, Dr. Phil says you can't change what you don't acknowledge. But I also believe that we won't change until we want it bad enough. Until we're miserable enough where we're at in this particular moment that you find yourself in. When I'm tired of that moment, if I'm wayward from my relationship with God, if I'm in the distant country somewhere spiritually, if I've walked that line for most or all of my life and I'm just weary and tired of the whole process, when I don't like the guy or the girl looking back at me in the mirror, when I've had enough of it, it's time to just simply say, God, I am absolutely out of aces. I don't deserve your mercy and your grace, but here's my prayer. Would you please deliver me, because I cannot deliver myself. My friends, listen, that might sound weak, that might sound negative, that might sound difficult, but I want to share with you this morning, that's a really good thing. Because the Holy Spirit, part of his work is to lay levels of conviction on you and I, to remind us that we're where we shouldn't be, doing possibly what we should not be doing. And you wake up in the morning and you're miserable, and in the afternoon you're miserable, and when you go to bed you're miserable, and you wake up the next day and the process repeats itself. Jacob had a lifetime of doing that, and he stayed on the run, and he was sure that it couldn't go well. Well, Jacob wasn't the only man in the Bible to wrestle with themselves about choices that they had made and to wrestle with God because of their past. Think about David, what he went through with his sin with Bathsheba. Think about Samson, blind and bald after he seduced Delilah. Think about Elijah. He wanted to die just before the small voice came to him and told him that it was going to be okay. Think about Peter, riddled with guilt after his denial. We've been there too, haven't we? Maybe a marriage ended. Maybe a pregnancy outside of marriage. Maybe an audit. Maybe a job loss. Maybe an injury. Maybe a terrible news from your doctor. Maybe you cheated on an exam or a marriage commitment. At one time or another, we've all had to face our past. We've had to deal with what we used to be and what we'd like to be today. You know, it's always awkward, and it's always painful when we get real. Fact is, when our sins catch up with us, we can do one of two things. We can run, or we can wrestle. And it's your call. Do I want God to do something about this bad enough? Do I have a great desire to change? As much as we don't like Jacob for who he was and what had gone on in his life for most of his life, you can't not like him when he gets to that place where he says, you know what? I need to do the right thing, and I need to do it now. I got nowhere else to run, God. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of looking at myself in the mirror. I'm tired of my life the way it is. You know, the problem, you know, instead of escaping, we sometimes want to rationalize all that. Well, I was a victim of circumstance. It was somebody else's fault, or it was their fault. You know, or you know what? There's a lot of people who have done a whole lot worse than me. And we rationalize all that stuff, and sometimes we just want to escape. The problem is it's not an escape. It's just camouflage. It's like putting, those of you who do car stuff, it's like putting Bondo over rust and then painting it. The damage is still there. It's just hidden. It's sometimes like putting a Band-Aid over top of something that needs a surgery. Just because you can't see it right away doesn't mean it's not there. You know, no matter how many layers of makeup you put over a black eye, underneath the black eye, it's still black and it still hurts. And it's still very, very real. Jacob finally faced and figured that out. And his example for us is kind of worthy of imitation. I believe that the best way to handle our past is to roll up our sleeves and to face it head on. If you need to say, you know what, I've been a rascal. You know what, I've been difficult. You know what, I've had an attitude. I got my feelings hurt and I let it go to my heart. And I'm carrying this burden around for about as long as I can stand it, and I'm miserable with what I feel like about myself. Jacob got to the place where he realized no more buck passing, no more scapegoating, no more glossing over or covering up, no more games. I'm going to confront the Lord Jesus. I'm going to talk to my master, and I'm going to allow him to begin a healing process in me. And I believe that sometimes we need to be just like Jacob. We need to cross over alone and get with the Lord Jesus and get it worked out. Call it like it is. We use that word today, own. Own it. It's my fault that I'm here. It's because of my choices that I find myself in this place. It's because of the way I have lived my life that I absolutely dread meeting my brother. And he's got all these things built up in him that he thinks is going to happen. So he starts in the right place, my friend. He starts with God. God, I don't deserve you, but I'm just going to ask you straight up, would you please deliver me? Would you please take care of what I can't take care of on my own? Would you please be there for me? I find the results of that very refreshing, by the way. Jacob became a new man. God gave him a new name. He's now Israel. The results are good. With each step he took, he realized it was painful. That hip that was dislocated became a solid reminder of the lessons that he learned there at Jabbok. You know, shady dealings brings pain. Broken relationships bring pain. You know, if you wonder if you played around just too long to change, Jacob's a wonderful example. I have met people, and I shared this in Sunday school this morning. I've met people who said to me, if God just knew a little bit about who I really was, he wouldn't love me. No self-respecting God would care for somebody like me. Well, here's the good news. He knows all about you, and he loves you anyway, unconditionally. Who does that? We don't love each other unconditionally. We don't. We don't profess that, and we don't use it very much. And here's the greatest news of all. No person is too bad for God. If we believe that, then it changes the way we deal with folks God sends our way. If we believe that, we don't hold somebody's past against them. If we believe that, we talk about transformation. We talk about being renewed. We talk about becoming better. So if God can transform a riverboat gambler like Jacob into a man of faith, which we might think it would be almost impossible. I've had some friends through high school that later on in down the road of life, I found out that they gave their life to Christ and that they were now teaching somewhere in the family of God, in a church somewhere, because God doesn't give up on you. God takes us, you know. And you think, well, that seems almost impossible because I knew that guy too. Well, guess what? Nothing's impossible with God. It's all in a night's work for him. He met Jacob where he was. He delivered what Jacob needed. And I'll be honest with you, everything in me, and I got a couple minutes more, and it's not on this page, but I can't stand it because I read chapter 33. So because we need some closure on this process, I don't want to make you go home and wonder, well, you never talked about him meeting Esau. What in the world happened there? Well, guess what? Give me a couple minutes. Chapter 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. Look what he does. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, and he bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. Listen to this. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept together. Did you think it was going to end that way? Be honest with me. If you hadn't read it, did you think it was going to end that way? Jacob sent everybody and his whole family in front of him. I think the indication of Scripture was he was the last guy in the line to go see Esau. He's still not happy. He's still distressed. He's still frustrated. He's absolutely certain that this is going to be his last day on the planet. That's the reason he asked God to deliver him, because he figured it wasn't going to go well. It says in verse 5, and he lifted up his eyes and he saw the women and the children, and he said, whose are these with thee? Or those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. There's that word again. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. You keep that which you brought. So they had a little bit of a disagreement about that. And Jacob basically said, I need you to keep this. And Esau said, I got plenty. And Jacob said, no, you don't understand. I need you to keep this. And he actually did. But see, this is a beautiful picture. Sometimes we escalate a circumstance and we make it far worse than it ever really is. And the problem is that the distance between the fracture and the renewal, the fracture and the fact that we get this relationship worked out right, as that distance stays in there and we keep the time going and we don't do the right thing, by the time we get way out here, maybe 20 years away, the whole story, the devil has worked in your head that the person that you did wrong or the person that did you wrong, that there could never possibly ever be any kind of relationship again, that you shouldn't have to worry about that. The words of Jacob keep ringing in my ears, and I absolutely love it, and it's something that you and I should hold on to. Simple. God, I don't deserve your grace and your mercy. I don't deserve your love, and I don't deserve to know the truth. And I can't do this without you. So would you please deliver me? Folks, that's liberating in ways that we can't even begin to understand unless you've been there and you've done that. Some of you today might be here and you've done something in your family or with a friend, and down the line that relationship is fractured. I'm not saying that it needs to be restored and y'all be BFFs again. What I'm saying is it can work, and God can do something in your life that you could not even think could be possible. Forgiveness that you gave, forgiveness that you would receive, forgiveness that you need to give. That's the kind of God that we serve, folks, and we don't talk about that side of God very much. We think of him as a cruel judge sitting on his throne, waiting to figure out what it is that we did wrong this time so that he can punish us. That's not his heart. He wants you to resolve whatever conflict you have and work that, and let him help you work that out. If you lack wisdom, you ask for it. That's what the Word of God says. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I know what kind of struggle you're going through. Some of you have shared that with me over the last year, and I appreciate that. And I prayed over that for you, and I will continue. But there's not a single detail, not one detail of your life that your Savior does not know about, that he does not understand, that he does not know what the answer to that is. And the real issue is, will you own it, and then will you let him do what he does best? And I promise you, if you will, your life will be much, much better, much, much more positive. Maybe you're here today and you have resisted the Holy Spirit's calling on your life to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've just given up on the fact that maybe it's never going to happen. Maybe you're waiting for the right time. My friends, listen, this is the right time because you're not given any other time. You're not promised any other time. This is the right time. Maybe you're here and you need some altar time, just some time for you and the Lord on bended knee. You need to tell him what you're thinking, what you're feeling, and how much you need him to help you out. Maybe you need to join his church. I don't know what it is that you need to do today, but he knows. Would you listen to him? It's a win-win. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. I just thank you that you love us all unconditionally, and I thank you for men like Jacob who probably felt like his usefulness as a human being was over with. He got tired of running. Father, I pray that maybe there's some people here today that they've been tired of running, and today's the day they need to do something about it. Maybe he didn't like himself, God, when he looked in the mirror. Well, I think there's some folks here, Lord, with low self-esteem. Maybe they don't think they're valuable. Maybe they don't think they got much to offer the kingdom of God. Oh, but Lord, we know that that's not how you feel. And that you want them to be a part of your kingdom, Father, that you want to be their God and they can be your child. And Father, I pray that whatever the situation is, this is your invitation, Father. Holy Spirit, speak up close and personal and just make it real. We love you and we thank you for all you are and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come?
Hymn number 308.
Say. much as always for being here this morning. I pray that the Lord spoke up close and personal to you today. I want to remind you, we're still in that wonderful little book of Esther at 6 o'clock tonight. And this chapter, you're not going to want to miss. It's really, really good. It just seems to get better and better and better as the chapters go by. It's this particular chapter, I'll give you a little heads up. It's all about timing. Timing. I'm telling you, it's critical in what we do. So if you haven't been involved in this, please come anyway at 6. By the way, leadership team, 4:30.
A couple other announcements. Speaking of tonight, there will be another medical moment tonight. My wife is going to give the signs, symptoms, and a little bit of treatment as far as a heart attack is concerned. So that ought to be something most of us are, of course, interested in. Just another great reason to come back. Sister Trish is back singing tonight. So I just want everybody to come back and listen to her. I really want to thank the support that I got last week. Remember those volunteers? Now, I do have to admit, there was one person that did ask first, but everybody else, they just jumped on that, you know, and I really appreciate it. With that said, I still need about two or three more people to volunteer. So if you're willing, I will tell you, it's about the trunk or treat. We want to do a registration this year. And I need some of you that are willing to register. It will be a very short process, but we want it. There are who knows how many, hundreds probably, that showed up last year. At least it seemed like there were that many. Maybe not, but we want to get a record of their attendance. And so we would ask if there's a couple more people that will volunteer to help us register these folks, we'd greatly appreciate it. And then I have a personal request. We have some folks that are in need of some housing. If any of you know anybody that might have rental property, would you please come and see me? We need at least a 4-bedroom something. And if anybody can help me out with that, I would greatly appreciate it. Thank you. David, will you please dismiss us, please?